We want to study this morning about the danger of becoming a spiritual terrorist. Now, I wanted to preach this a couple of weeks ago. Ernest was in town, so I didn't get the opportunity to do it, because a report had just come out by, the Department of Justice or Department of Homeland Security, had come out with a new watch list and threatening organizations and dangerous people to watch out for, and they talked a great deal about domestic terrorism in that. And they were afraid that certain groups with certain ideas would become terrorists and that they would cause harm in this country. And I thought that was a perfect opportunity for us to talk about terrorism. Not the physical kind, however. We're going to talk about the spiritual kind. Because as we look at what being a terrorist is all about, we realize that the terrorist who is on the inside can do a lot more damage than someone coming from the outside. And that's what that particular report was all about. It was about people who were Americans. They're American citizens. They were born and raised here. Grew up here living the American life. And they know about America. And these were the people they were concerned about. These people, if they turn against us from the inside, what a danger that could be. Now, there were, of course, conflicting responses to that particular report, as there usually is. But as we think about terrorism, we think about from a spiritual standpoint, we realize the same thing is true, that those of us who are in the church, those of us who are close to our fellow Christians, there's a lot more danger possible by someone who is supposed to be living the Christian life who turns away from that than there is from the outside. Can do a lot more damage. You know, I'm trying to remember, there was a particular, I guess it was in the Star Wars, the original ones that came out when I was a little kid. And they had this big Death Star ship. It looked like a great big planet, you know. And they were shooting bombs at it and laser beams and everything. And they couldn't hurt it from the outside. It had some sort of shield around it protecting it. But one of them, the hero of the show, flew inside. He got through the shields and he got inside and he flew all the way down inside that big monstrous thing and he shot it and blew it up and the whole thing just exploded all out in the universe there. Well, the same thing is true of us. You know, God has protected us from the outside forces in many occasions, just like he had built that hedge around Job. But from the inside, things can get us much more easily. You know, all of the viruses that are out there, the swine flu is a big one right now, everybody's talking about. That virus will never hurt you as long as it's on the outside. It's only when it gets inside that it can make you sick. And the same thing is true then in this regard. Well, what is a terrorist? We know, of course, a terrorist is someone who likes to spread fear, and they use violence a lot of times. But they're an enemy. Someone who is antagonistic and hateful, has animosity towards you. Spiritually speaking then, what is a terrorist? Isaiah 63 and verse 10, God speaks of His own people as being terrorists of a sort. It says, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit, therefore He was turned to be their enemy. And He fought against them." We see several examples in the Bible of people who, in essence, were enemies. Enemies of God and enemies of others. Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Saul became David's enemy continually. You think having an enemy is bad? How about if the king of a country is your enemy? What if? And now see, this was the king that was supposed to be helping the people follow God. He was supposed to be one of God's people, but instead, he was trying to kill God's chosen one. The one who was going to be the king after him. He didn't want that to happen. So he resorted to some terrorist acts. Tried to kill David physically. 1 Kings 21:20, Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Now see, Ahab considered Elijah to be a terrorist. He said, you're the one that's troubling Israel. And Elijah said, oh no, it's not me, it's you. You're the one that's the real... See, sometimes the person who's actually causing the problem may not realize they're the one causing the problem. They think it's somebody else. Ahab was a terrorist in the midst of Israel, spiritually speaking. Well, physically, I guess he caused some terror on the part of those who were serving God. But he was not doing what he should have done as one of the children of Israel. Acts 26 and verse 9, which is Paul, before he became a Christian, he was an enemy of the church, and he was a terrorist working from the outside. He said, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And he was out there persecuting the church and having Christians thrown in jail and doing all sorts of terroristic type activities. Well, where do they come from? They really come from one source. Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." There has been enmity between the devil and with human beings throughout time. He's working to destroy us. He's working to recruit others to his cause. And he's working to destroy God's plan and working to destroy God's work. That's what he's trying to do. So, where spiritual terrorists then in our day and age, if we're looking amongst ourselves, where do we come? Those who listen to Satan. Those of us who are following Satan's advice and Satan's plan rather than following God's advice and following God's plan. We become spiritual terrorists that destroy others rather than helping to build up. Matthew 13 and verses 24 through 30. Jesus tells a parable. We're not going to read the whole thing. He then explains it in 37 through 43, but basically it goes like this. Farmer planted his field. While everybody was asleep, the enemy came and planted some weeds in there that looked just like the wheat. And they grew up. And they said, oh, somebody's planted tares. What are we going to do about it? There was an enemy that did that. See, sometimes what we don't realize is the person sitting just down the pew from us or in the pew in front of us or behind us or somewhere else across the way may be one of the tares. They may not be wheat. They may not be producing a good crop for the Lord. They may be a weed that's choking out some of the good wheat. And he said, an enemy has done this. And he said, wait until the end of time. And he explains that. He says, that's what's happening. The good and the evil. God planted the good, Satan planted the evil, we're all growing up together, living in this world together, but at the end of time, God's going to send his angels out and they're going to separate the tares from the wheat and they're going to throw the tares in the fire and take the wheat into his barn. Take them to heaven to be with God. So we need to be sure that we're a part of the wheat and not one of the tares that's growing. But that's where any terrorism in the church comes from. The root cause of it, of course, is Satan. Satan working in people's lives. Well, what does a terrorist do? Well, Exodus 15:9 explains it pretty clearly. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them." Now, that's what a terrorist does. He does everything possible to destroy his enemy. That's one of the reasons it's so difficult to fight terrorism. Because the terrorist doesn't mind dying for his cause. He doesn't care, and he just wants to take as many others with him as he can. And that's a very destructive thing when we're talking about spiritually. Because we're talking about people's souls that are going to be destroyed by others. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." One of the things that a terrorist always does is he tries to get in on everybody's good side. tries to pretend everything's okay. And that's another thing that makes it so difficult. Sometimes you've probably read a book or seen a show where the case was that the person who told the truth and told them about the problems was thought to be the bad guy. And the person who was going, oh, everything's great, aren't we good for everything's wonderful, everybody thought that was their best friend. But it turned out it wasn't that way. The one that was saying the things that they didn't want to hear was really the friend. And the one that was saying all the lovey-dovey things that everybody thought, oh, that's so wonderful, turned out to be the bad guy. We need to be sure we don't fall for that. There are enemies out there, and one of the things that they will do is they'll butter you up. They'll give you those kisses that are deceitful and pretend to be your friend while they're sticking the knife in your back. So we've got to watch out for them. Matthew 23:13. Jesus describes something that some of the spiritual terrorists of his time were doing. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He said, not only do they not go in, but they won't let other people go either. They try to stop everybody, try to fight against everybody. And of course, what kind of terrorist is the most dangerous? Well, it's the one that's working from the inside. We think about it. The terrorists that are over there in Iraq that are blowing up bombs in Afghanistan, and they're blowing up bombs over there, and some of our soldiers are being killed by those individuals. And as long as they're over there, the rest of us over here are safe, aren't we? The ones that we really have to worry about are if some get here. That's the ones that did the damage on 9/11, wasn't it? Okay, well, the same thing spiritually. We know the wicked, evil people that love Satan and do whatever it is and hate God, we know they're the bad guys. But when they get on the inside, when we think there's somebody we can trust, that's when it becomes dangerous to us. So we've got to watch out that we don't become a victim of spiritual terrorism. But then more importantly than that, we need to be sure that we ourselves are not spiritual terrorists. Realize that each and every one of us is vulnerable. We could become a spiritual terrorist. That's one of the things in the report that the government put out, was that, well, certain people are going to be targeted by these extreme groups, and they're going to try to sway that person to become a terrorist. Try to convince them to go along with their terrorist ideals and activities. We need to be aware of that too, because Satan is constantly recruiting. He always wants somebody else on his side. And if he can get a spy on the inside, that's just what he wants. So we've got to beware. Well, how could we be terrorists? I mean, we love God. We're not terrorists. Well, that's what James 4:4 warns us about. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we've got to watch out for that. Now that doesn't mean, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We love people in the world, but we cannot love worldliness. So let's look at some things. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you love worldly things. Do we love the worldly things too much? Oh, I know, we like to eat and we like to enjoy cars and houses and those things, but do we love those things too much? 1 John 2:15, John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's just what James had talked about. If you're friends with the world and the worldly things, and that's what you're focused on, then you're an enemy to God. You're one of God's enemies. So we've got to watch out for that. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you love riches. Now, all of us like to have enough money to take care of ourselves. That's always good. You know, we like to be able to eat. And we like to be able to have clothes to wear and to have a place to live and all those things. And that's okay. But do we love the riches? Luke 18, verses 22 through 24, the young man comes to Jesus and he's saying, what can I do? And Jesus says, well, here's what you need to do. You go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He heard this. The man was sorrowful because he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Well, why is that? Didn't Abraham have a lot of riches? Sure he did. It's not the riches themselves, is it? No, 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not just the having of the riches, it's the loving of the riches. That's what gets us into trouble, when we love money too much. There are a lot of people who do a lot of things for money. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal, they'll do all sorts of illegal activities and all sorts of immoral activities in order to get money. And we need to be sure that we don't love money above what we love Christ. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you love your family more than Christ. Are we supposed to love our family? Yes. Honor your father and mother? Yes. But we can't put them before Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? It means if our family comes to visit and we're supposed to go to worship God, we go to worship God anyway. We bring them with us, or they can wait for us to get back. Why would we say, oh well, my family's here, I got to spend time with my family. If we keep making that choice, we may get to spend eternity with our family instead of God. We gotta make it clear that God comes first in our lives. He's not second place. Then we see that you might be a spiritual terrorist if you love the praise of men. John 15 and verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love you because the world loves his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. If we think the world's going to love us and we go out of our way to try to get the world to love us, no, it's not going to work. We've got to choose. Because the world does not love the same things that God loves. So we've got to pick. We want God to love us, or do we want the world to love us? We can do either one, but we can't do both. There are some people who the world loves them. They're famous, they're rich, they're popular. But then there are other people that the world despises, but God loves. But you can't have it both ways. The world will not love those who love the things of God. I just think about poor Miss California. You read about that story. They asked her a question, and she answered the question. And she answered it truthfully. But they didn't like the answer she gave, did they? And they're calling, you know, they, of course, she lost the contest. But then she, you know, but you know, that's what's going to happen to us if we answer and speak up for God and for what's right. The world's not going to like that. And it's going to, at some point, become much worse than just us not winning a beauty pageant. It's going to get to the point where the world's going to hate the things we say so much that they'll start to want to persecute us like they did in the first century if we continue to stand and say what's right. Paul promised Timothy that there's a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They just won't listen to it. They'll find people that'll say the things they want to hear. And they'll heap up people that'll say all those things. We're there. Oh, people love the preacher that says it's okay to be homosexual. Oh, they love that guy. He's on all the talk shows and he's on TV all the time. And then, oh yeah, well, wait a minute. He's sure not a preacher for God. Because God ever said that. But we've got to be aware of this. But we are tempted sometimes to love the praise of men and to love those things that people heap upon us rather than the things that God heaped upon us. And it said that there were some who would not obey because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's a dangerous situation that we may find ourselves in. And when we get to that point, we can become spiritual terrorists, where we're actually doing more damage than we are good when we get to the point where we're trying to please men. We may be spiritual terrorists if we love our life or way of life too much. Would you be willing to give it up? Could you give it up? You know, we talk all the time about, we talk about the alcoholic who can't quit drinking, or we talk about the drug addict who can't give up crack cocaine or methamphetamine or whatever it is, and they're just addicted to it. What about the rest of us? What is it in our life that we have trouble giving up? Or that we couldn't give up? Well, I just couldn't live without that. Really? Because if you can't live without it, there's a good chance that it's become an idol in your life, that you love it more than you love God. We need to be aware of that. Matthew 10:39 says, "He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If we are so busy being worried about finding our life, having our own good life, we're going to lose it. And he's not talking about physically we're going to die. He's talking about spiritually we're going to lose our spiritual life if we're all about the physical life. Then we could become spiritual terrorists if we're unwilling to give up what we like. Matthew 10:38, he goes on to say, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Are we willing to take up a cross and follow him? We need to be. You might be a terrorist, spiritual terrorist, if you speak of the church like an outsider looking in. If you use words to talk about the church about they do this and those people and those kinds of terminologies that you let people know that you're not really one of them. We need to be using words like we and us and our work and our responsibility and our congregation and our building and our... And we need to think of it in those kinds of terms, that we're part of it. Well, they had church yesterday. I guess that says something about where you were then. Not with us. And what did Jesus say? Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." He said, you got two choices. You're either with me or you're against me. Our last president kind of appropriated that phrase when he was talking about terrorism. He said, you're either with us or you're with them. Well, that's what, you know, it wasn't original to him. He didn't think of that. Like a lot of the things that people have said throughout the years, they were quoting or at least paraphrasing the Bible when they say those things. House divided against itself can't stand. Abraham Lincoln's given credit for that. Jesus said it 800 years earlier, 1800 years earlier. But these kind of things. But sometimes we're looking on the outside. We say me and them and not putting myself into the church. 1 John 2:18-19. John says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us." You see, not everyone that leaves out of these doors this morning, or afternoon by the time we leave out, not everyone that leaves out this afternoon, not everyone will be of us. They'll leave out from us, but not be of us. And so we need to beware of that. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you look back with longing on your old life. We talked about that in our new converts class this morning a little bit, about the fact that we're supposed to be new creatures. We died to that old man and we raised to walk a new life. We're a different person than we used to be. But you know, sometimes we really miss some of those things we did back then. When we do that, we may be showing our terroristic tendencies. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You might be a spiritual terrorist if you don't want to be involved in the church beyond attending worship. And even that, you only one time a week, that's it. That's enough for me. We don't want to be involved. We don't want to be asked to do something. We don't want to have to perform any works. And the favor, well, our works don't save us. Well, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to do any. The Bible tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's why we're here. That is our purpose as Christians, to do good works. James 2:14-17, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but don't give them the things they are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." It just doesn't work. You can't say, "I believe," and not act on the belief. Can't happen. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you're not willing to financially support the church. The church needs financial support. Luke 12:16-21, the rich man built his new barns to store all his grain. He said, "Oh, I've got a lot for years to come. I'm in good shape." God said, "You're a fool. Because tonight your soul's going to be required of you and somebody else is going to get all this stuff you got. You can't take it with you." And he says in verse 21, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And of course, one of the ways that we show that we're rich toward God is through our giving to the church. We need to think about it. It's so easy to get swept up into some of these things. And as we close, I just want to point out a few things that will make it a little more practical. We say, "Oh, well, I don't do that. That doesn't describe me." Well, let's make it a little more practical, shall we? You might be a spiritual terrorist if you spend $50 a month on cable, but you don't have a Bible because they cost too much. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you spend $100 a week on food, but you don't want to pay for a Bible study book that lasts 13 weeks because $10 is just way too much. You spend all that money on your physical food, but you wouldn't spend any on spiritual food. You might be a spiritual terrorist if you spend more time picking out what you're going to wear to church than you did looking at your lesson. See? We don't think about, "Oh, man, that's not..." Yeah. If you spent more on gas to get to worship than you put in the collection plate. Sometimes that's the case with some folks. If you notice that the children are putting more in than you are. If you can't handle sitting through a whole hour of church, but you watched your favorite show's 6-hour marathon last night on TV. But an hour of church is just way too long. You need to think about it. You want to skip the church fellowship because you and your friends are going to be hanging out that day. Who are your friends? You're hoping heaven will be great, but you're so sick of singing all those songs about God at church all the time. And there are some people that feel just that way. "I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm so tired of doing this and that and the other church all the time." What do you think heaven's going to be like? You gripe to your friends for hours about all the hypocrites and problems in the church and can't understand why none of them wants to come to church with you. Sound familiar? You misquote, twist, and misapply Scripture whenever it helps you. But you have a fit because one of the kids dropped a Bible on the floor. Sometimes we're more worried about the paper and print book than we are what it actually says, aren't we? You played a find a word game through worship, but you got mad because kids ran through the auditorium after worship. Well, we're playing, we're doing a little, reading a book. Y'all think I can't see what people do from up here? You know, I see what people do sometimes. I see, you know, texting on the phone or playing a game on the phone or reading a book, doing all sorts of things here during worship. But then they throw a fit. The kids, you're running in the church building. I'm not trying to say we ought to make the kids run through the auditorium. That's not the point. You wear the same revealing outfit to church Sunday morning that you wore to the club last Saturday night, dancing and drinking. The last time you were at church, 6 weeks ago, you noticed that something needed repaired, and you think somebody should have fixed it by now. It's always easier to think somebody else should have. You would have come to church last week, but you had company. You would have been at church the week before that, but you really need to spend some time with your family. You would have worshipped the week before that, but you were too ashamed to come in your car that hadn't been washed, so you washed and waxed it Sunday morning and would have come that evening if the baseball game hadn't gone into extra innings. You would have been here this time, but with all the things that have been going on, your yard work has really gotten behind. And you'll come next week if the weather is not nice enough for that outing you've been wanting to do since last fall. Unless the weather is too bad to get out. Of course, if the weather isn't nice enough or too bad, you really have some shopping to do. Maybe you told an acquaintance about being a Christian and invited them to church right before you cussed out one of your meddling neighbors that's been gossiping about you. It may seem weird, but we do some of these things sometimes, don't we? And when we do this, we're destroying the influence of the church when we do this kind of thing. Every Sunday, I've known some folks just like this, every Sunday as your neighbor is leaving to go to church, you come out in pajamas to tell him that they're going to the wrong church, and then you go back in to watch TV and take a nap. I've known some folks just like that. You're not going to the right church. Shame on you. But you're not going to church at all. You haven't got a leg to stand on. Or maybe as you eat your third plate full of food, you wonder why some people can't quit smoking. And you decide to let them have it the next time you see them. You know, we're always good at looking at somebody else's faults and pointing out what they ought to be doing. See, that's the kind of spiritual terrorism that we're talking about. Because when we do those kind of things, we are not building the church. We're tearing it down. We're discouraging. We're doing like those Pharisees. We're not entering in, and we're keeping other people out. Because either because of the things we do or say, they don't want to come either. If you're here this morning, and perhaps you've been guilty of being a spiritual terrorist, the good news is that unlike a domestic terrorist, you know, they catch a terrorist, there's not a time to say, well, I'll change and do better. You know, they get you in there, they'll put you in jail or execute you or whatever. But the good news is that God is willing to forgive. So even if you've been guilty of these things that we've talked about today, you can turn it around. You can start serving Him with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, with all your strength. You can do that. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation because you're not a Christian, You may be a spiritual terrorist and not even know it. You think, well, I'm a good person. Being a good person doesn't save anyone. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And the only way to get that is for Him to give it to us. And the only way He gives it is to those who obey Him. If you're not a Christian, you can become one by hearing the Word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, and being willing to be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.